Today on Real Radio.
We all as Gentiles have been living on borrowed time. God says Jerusalem will be trampled down under the feet of Gentiles, and Gentile languages will be spoken in Jerusalem until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? Until I'm just about done saving Gentiles.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack continues now in his verse-by-verse look at Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. We're looking at a section in chapter 14 that's often examined and over-examined and debated among Christians of all denominations. In chapter 14, Paul addresses the practice of speaking in tongues. And Pastor Jack's been breaking down the text to sort of demystify it for us. Here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs now continuing in his series called God-Ordained Priorities.
This is exciting. I honestly don't care if we have to do a part three on this because I love this. Are you guys okay? I love you guys. First service, you're such an experiment. I figure out what I learned from first to what not to do at second and third. Grab your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans chapter 8, verse 26, about this prayer life. When you and I come to the place of arriving at the end of ourselves, it can be the most terrifying experience of your life. Or it can be when life begins to happen. I have found out in my own life that when I come to the end of myself, God is right there at that point to begin. Romans 8, 26. Are you sitting down? Listen, this is heavy. Paul says to the church at Rome, likewise the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. You hear that? But the Spirit himself, the Holy Spirit's a person, makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Amen. The Holy Spirit inside of the Christian knows you better than you know yourself. And the Bible says right here that the Spirit of God in you will pray for you to God with words or utterances that are not of your world and mine. Verse 27. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. You understand that? No more should prayer be a bummer. It should be our catalyst. It should be the mixture. It's the volatile additive to the fuel. We don't need to go to church. It's just a prayer meeting. If you understand prayer, you'd knock the walls down to get in here. When people say, oh my goodness, you know, you got to pray for us. We've been brought to the gates of desperation. Pray for us. Well, number one, why'd you wait so long to pray? Number two, you don't pull prayer out when you're in your last ditch moment of desperation. I mean, of course you can, but he's always available to us. It's an attitude of prayer. We walk thinking, breathing, talking to God. Christians are amazing. We have an amazing life. Walking around, whatever you're doing, mowing the lawn, working, driving, eating. What are you doing? Attitude of prayer. No, Pastor, I have to bow my knees to pray. You can, but you don't have to, because listen, you can't always bow your knee. Listen, when your car's stalled on the train track and that train's coming, you're not going to get out and get on your knees. You're going to say, dear God in heaven, start this car, start it now. Attitude of prayer, wherever, whatever you're doing, in an attitude of prayer. Charles Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary gives this statement. Watch this, it's awesome. The Holy Spirit helps our weaknesses. That is our inability to pray intelligently about a pressing situation. By prayer with unutterable groaning, we are enabled to surrender more efficiently or effectively to the will of God in that matter. These groanings referred are not in the words of languages of the earth. This available intercession is in accordance with God's will based upon Romans 8:27. That is awesome. And we all need to pray like that. Unless your life is just so doggone perfect, then don't bother praying like that, I guess, huh? If your life is just so slick and cool and calm and perfect and all that, you don't need to cry out to God like this. For the rest of us, we need this. This private, personal aloneness with God, it is altogether awesome. The next thing, understanding our responsibility. Our God-ordained priorities is that we are understanding this, that we have responsibilities. Verse 18, he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than with 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however, in malice be as babes, but in understanding be mature. Simply this, he says in verse 19, yet in the church. He's speaking about in a public gathering, there's no need for tongues. In a smaller setting, yes. Privately, in prayer, yes. Verses 21 to 25, we'll see how far we can go. Third and final point, our God-ordained priorities is this, is that we are to be decisive. Decisive. Verse 21. In the law it is written, I'm going to ask you guys to circle that. It's powerful. Here's what's written in the law. With men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet, for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, verse 22 says, tongues are for a sign not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Mark these verses down. Mark this down. Decisive about the gospel. Church, listen. This is a big deal. Don't get confused. Context is everything. Paul earlier had said that tongues is for a sign to the unbeliever. Now he turns and says that it's to the believer. Then he reverses. Is he confused? No. It's the setting. It's the application. Watch this. In the law, and this to me gets very exciting. Verse 21, in the law it is written. What's he referring to? Well, listen, Deuteronomy 28 for starters. He's referencing the warning given in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Mark it down in your reference, in your margins. God warned Israel, if they would not believe in him, listen everybody, if they would not believe him, if they would not trust him, Holocaust would be determined upon the nation of Israel. Did you know that? You and I have Jewish friends who say, I don't believe in God because of the Holocaust. Have you ever heard that? Did you know what the Bible says? It's because of the Holocaust they should believe in God. Why? Because God said, I'll bless you, Israel, but if you turn away from me, I will cause the nations of the world to come and take you captive. And when they come, they will be speaking with other tongues that you don't know. Foreign languages, Babylonian, Assyrian, Egyptian, you name it. When they came and took captive the children of Israel, Israel was standing, listen, this is, well, I can't go there right now. I'll save it, but here's the deal. They were standing in their own country. And they were being invaded by a people that they did not understand their language. Ladies and gentlemen, that is true, has been true, shall always be true. When God sends an invading force to humble a nation, he allows a nation to come whose language you don't understand. Wake up. Church, wake up. America, wake up. And here's the Bible saying, other tongues will be in a context displayed to the unbelievers as a form of judgment. That when someone who doesn't believe sees the gift in operation, they would say either A, you're nuts, or B, God is in this place. It tests your heart. all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. In fact, even the existence of the church itself tests the hearts of men. Why do you think the church is always under attack? Why do you think the church is sown with so much hypocrisy and false believers and false doctrine and all this stuff? Why is it so difficult to be a true believer? Because we're living in the last days. And the church is being attacked. Don't worry. Remember, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Well, I've seen churches start and fold. You're going to see churches start and fold. Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. Not their church, his church. Jesus says, my church. What? Here's the key. Be in association with a church that it's Jesus' church. Amen. Hey, man, we're going to go start a church. I cringe. I mean, I don't get that. Now, if God grabs a man and propels him to do it, that's different. But when somebody says, hey, you know what? Let's go. Come on, let's just do it. Watch out. We're to be decisive about the gospel. And the gospel brings joy and liberty at the same breath. It brings death, as it were, and destruction to the rejecter. Think about that. That's pretty serious stuff, don't you think? And this is exactly what happened in the book of Acts chapter 2, is it not? People in the crowd heard the wonderful praises of God when the believers began to speak in tongues. And at the same time, in the same camp, there were others who said, these people are drunk, right? Are you getting this, or am I just the only one excited here? This is an amazing thing. Isaiah 28:11 says, very well then, with foreign lips and strange tongues, God will speak to this people. When God's at work and he manifests these things, the key is to find out if you know God or not, to make sure you're on God's side. In Luke 21:24, the Bible says, and Jerusalem will be trodden down under the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. What does that mean? Up until 1967, ladies and gentlemen, that verse was in effect where Jerusalem was overrun by foreign people. 1948 was phase one. Israel became a nation in a day. In 1967, Israel gained control of the Temple Mount. Right now, technically, since June of 1967, we all as Gentiles have been living on borrowed time. God says Jerusalem will be trampled down under the feet of Gentiles, and Gentile languages will be spoken in Jerusalem until the fullness of the time of the Gentiles has come in. What does that mean? Until I'm just about done saving Gentiles. And then it's going to change. You guys, they've been speaking Hebrew since 1967 in Jerusalem. The Jews have been there. I tell you, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you better check your clock. You're not an hour ahead. Without him, you're lost forever. You need him. God's time clock is running out. Verses 22 to 23, decisive about our discipleship. Verse 22, but prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Verse 22 literally applies to what we're talking about here right now. I'm teaching the Bible. Non-believers are saying, what is this guy talking about? Right now, this is a setting for prophesying. Not hey, let me tell you what you're going to order tomorrow for lunch. That's not the meaning of the word. It's the preaching of the gospel. The teaching of the word of God. A non-believer in this church setting right here this morning would say, what do you come here for? This is stupid. They don't see what you see. Their eyes are blackened. They're veiled. Verse 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, they will not say, aren't you out of your mind? Imagine if everybody started speaking in tongues on a Sunday morning in a church gathering. Everybody started jumping up saying, Kawasaki, she rode a Honda. Listen, me and the unbelievers would all leave. I'm getting out of here. No, wouldn't he? God's not going to do that. No. Our discipleship. decisive about growing in Jesus. You guys, bottom line here, it is discipleship. I'm going to say something's going to get people a little riled up. I hope not, but listen to this. So much of discipleship is, now listen, what's in it for me? Our modern day form of discipleship is, what's the church going to do for me? I got these issues, I got these challenges, or I want to grow this way, or I want to do that, so what are you going to do for me? Discipleship is a living, breathing thing. Discipleship is basically reduced to this. I've read this in the Bible. God gets all the glory about it, and that's what I want to do. I want to live Bible, and I want God to get all the glory. And there's volumes of books written on discipleship. And you can reduce it down to simply that. I'm willing. The Bible says it. I want to give glory to God because, doggone it, I'm so thankful that he saved me out of a wretched pit. And I just want to give my life to him. And I'm going to follow him. And listen, a brand new believer who's born again for a half an hour, they've never read one book on discipleship. And they know this, I'm so happy God saved me, what do I get to do? 6 months later, somebody comes along and says, well, I read this guy's book and what do I have to do around here anyway? Think of that. Think about how horrible that is. It's like married people. I guess I'm stuck with them. Ever since I said I do, it looks like I'm done. Well, you weren't talking like that 6 months ago. What changed? She changed. No. Benjamin Franklin said that you should go into marriage with both eyes wide open, and then after you're married, keep one eye shut. That's terrible counsel. Terrible. Don't do that. What happens? Your heart changes. Remember in those days of grace? Days of love? When you're engaged and, you know, she burps accidentally. You just ate something. She goes, And he may or may not articulate this, but he thinks that was the cutest sound. In fact, it came from her innermost being. How sweet. 6 months after marriage, because you don't keep your heart nurtured in the relationship, it grows cold. It gets legalistic. It gets complacent, right? It gets critical. Did you just burp again? For crying out loud, why don't you take like Gas X or something? 6 months ago, it was cute. Now it's, can't even take you anywhere. What is that? Listen, our Christianity is the same way. We get saved. I tell you, new believers, send them to the hospital. Hey, we got sick people at the hospital. You a new believer? I am. Go pray for that person right there. All right. You know what they do? They walk up. Come on. Dear God, raise him from the bed. Raise him, Lord, from the bed. And if he dies, just raise him up anyway. And they're just all over it. Why does it change? Legalism. Self-righteousness. Bitterness. Our ears become dull of hearing. I've heard this before. You may have heard it before, but what have you done about it? Complacency will kill us, church. Complacency, apathy will destroy us. Decisive, we'll end here. Decisive about our aim. Verses 24 to 25. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he's convinced by all. He is convicted by all. First of all, convinced means his understanding is opening up. Things like this happen. They come to church because you invite them. They come. Or a school project sends them. I was talking to some kids recently about their comparative religions class at Mount Sac sent their class to find a place to visit, a spiritual house, they said, to go visit. And so PECA University students came here. And that was a lot of fun because they had to talk to me after service. I didn't know they were coming. They had to talk to me after service, and I had to sign something for their class. They had never been to church before in their life. And they came. It was on a Wednesday night, by the way, which is right up their alley. Anywho, it was just perfect. And they freaked out. It's so cool because they go, we thought we were gonna see a choir or something, and that music was really amazing. It's music to them because they don't know. They don't go, oh, the worship was amazing. They don't walk like apostles. They don't know this. They don't know Christian language. The music was amazing. And your lecture, we didn't know the Bible, it's the Bible, right? Is that what you're talking about, the Bible? We didn't know what the Bible said, stuff like this. You know what happened? They were convinced. When the word is given out in an understandable setting, they were convinced. And then one kid said, we're homosexuals. And what do you think about that? I said, why are you asking me this? What do you think about it? Because what is he asking me? He had a reason. So I said, why are you asking me? What do you think about it? You should have seen his face. He put his head down, and he just kind of stood there quiet. And I said, what's the deal? What's wrong? He was ashamed. And I said, listen, man, Jesus died on the cross for all of our sins. It doesn't matter if you're sleeping with your girlfriend or your boyfriend. It is sin. It is sin, and it sends us straight to hell. Listen, God's got a better life for you. He's got a better life for me. He's got a better life for all of us. You should have seen that kid. I say kid. He's probably 20-something years old. But he's young enough to be my kid. And his heart, in 5 minutes, I could feel that I'd given him more hope in saying it straight to him that he wanted to be I think he wanted me to be his dad. I could feel it. I tell you right now, I could have grabbed that kid and his friend and said, let's go get some coffee. They would have come this fast. In fact, if you're here right now, I didn't get a chance to meet up with him. If you're here right now, call me later. I want to meet with you guys. Let's get some coffee because that's not the end of the story. Verse 25, and thus the secrets, oh, look at that. And the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among us. Is that awesome? That's amazing. How does that happen? Happens all the time. Happens all the time.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio. In a study that takes a look at a section of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, where Paul addresses the issue of speaking in tongues and how they are to glorify our Maker and edify the believer. God-ordained priorities is the name of this lesson, which is part of a mini-series, and that means we'll continue with more on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. Now, we've been telling you about our new television program called Real Life with Jack Hibbs. Real Life with Jack Hibbs airs on Monday nights at 7 o'clock West Coast time on hischannel.com. We hope you'll watch. Now, Real Radio listeners are telling us that Real Life with Jack Hibbs is actually kind of part of their whole week. They watch it every Monday night, and we invite you to do the same. Now, if for some reason you're unable to watch at its regularly scheduled time, well, that's the beauty of hischannel.com. Just click Video on Demand right there at the top, and then click Real Life with Jack Hibbs. So, Real Life with Jack Hibbs tonight at 7 West Coast time on hischannel.com. Just click Live Stream TV for Real Life with Jack Hibbs. We really think you're going to like it. Or if necessary, you can use Video on Demand. Our phone number, easy to remember, 877-RR-RADIO. That's 877-RR-RADIO. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at realradioactive.org. That's realradioactive.org. I'm David Jay. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.